For many of us, I think the idea of deep, meaningful reflection, especially prayer, well, it can feel a bit overwhelming.
Absolutely. So many approaches, so much to think about.
Exactly. What if there was like a clear path?
Yeah.
Something step by step to make that focus time less of a burden, maybe even transformative.
Well, that's exactly what we're diving into today. We're unpacking this really fascinating guide called The Point of Prayer.
Okay.
And this isn't just, you know, general talk. It's a very specific, practical plan for structuring prayer time. It was actually developed by a church for its own community.
Interesting. So from a specific source, but with maybe wider application.
Precisely. While it comes from one place, the principles, this structured approach, well, you'll see it can offer real clarity and depth for pretty much anyone's reflective practice.
So our mission today is to really get into this point framework. We're going to look at each letter, P-O-I-N-T, figure out its purpose, and see how this structure aims to shift not just what you're saying, but more like the posture of your heart.
Right. That's the core of it, a different kind of dialogue.
And what really struck me, and the guide is upfront about this, is that the goal, the results, quote unquote, are not that my prayers are all answered. It's about a change inside.
Yes. That's a huge redefinition, isn't it?
Yeah.
It shifts success away from this sort of transactional thing, like, what do I get?
Yeah.
Towards something more transformative, like, who am I becoming?
That's a great way to put it.
And the acronym itself, POINT, it's not random. Mm. It actually links directly to that church's name and their mission to point people to God.
Okay. Makes sense.
Yeah. And prayer is one of their five core values. They call it the catalyst for change. Personal, family, church life, all of it. They've even put the whole model in their church app, so it's very practical.
I like that accessibility, making something potentially complex feel usable. Mm-hmm. So if we're starting this practice, where does the framework begin? What's the first step?
It starts with P for praise, but, and this is really important, there's a nuance here. It's about praising God for who he is, fundamentally, not just, or not primarily, for what he's done for you.
Right, so it's a deliberate mental shift.
Yeah.
Moving your focus away from your own problems, your circumstances.
Exactly. Towards his majesty, his inherent character. It's less about thanks for the blessings at this stage, mm-hmm. and more about just acknowledging the divine nature itself.
And that focus on God's greatness,
yeah.
his love, power, faithfulness, that's meant to build faith, I imagine, remind you of his ability regardless of your situation.
That's precisely the idea. It builds that foundation. The method they suggest is praying the names and attributes of God that you find throughout the Bible.
Okay.
Now, they mention a future resource might have about 100 of these, but the guide gives some powerful examples to start with, like Great I Am, which isn't just a title. It speaks to God being the ultimate independent, self-complete being, totally self-sufficient.
And that echoes right back to Moses at the burning bush, doesn't it? Exodus 3, where God says, I am, W-H-O, I am.
Exactly. That's the root. And then you see it echoed in the New Testament with Jesus's I am statements.
Right. I am the bread of life, the good shepherd, the door, the truth, the life.
All of them. They're declarations of his essential identity, not just descriptions.
Powerful. What's another example from the praise step?
Another key one is holy God. This speaks to God's, well, utter and supreme untaintedness. His uniqueness, which is kind of incomprehensible, really.
Holiness sets him apart.
Completely. The guide points to that vision in Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees the Lord high and exalted, throne, temple filled with smoke, seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. It's just overwhelming.
Yeah, that imagery is incredibly vivid. It definitely inspires awe.
And then there's Lord who provides. And what's interesting here is the guide emphasizes proclaiming him as provider before you ask for anything.
Okay, so it's an act of faith first.
Yes. It references Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6 about not worrying over food or clothes because God looks after the birds and we're valued more than them.
Right. Trusting the source before making the request.
Exactly. And it mentions others too, like Alpha and Omega, Strong Tower, My Redeemer, My Rock. The point is, this P step really sets a broad, God-centered foundation for everything else.
It definitely establishes a specific posture for the heart. So, okay, after anchoring in God's character with praise, what's the next step? How do we align ourselves?
Well, then the framework moves to O, which stands for offering, surrendering yourself.
Offering, okay. What does that involve?
It's about offering yourself, not just, your time or money, but your will, your desires, your sins, your whole being, really.
That sounds deep. So the goal is cultivating humility, a yielded heart. Asking God to use you for his purpose, reveal his will.
That's it. It's an intentional release of that self-reliance we cling to. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, like we talked about at the start, this step can actually feel incredibly liberating.
I can see that. Is there a scriptural basis they point to?
Oh, absolutely. A key one is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship."
A living sacrifice.
Yeah, and it continues. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's a call for total reorientation.
Wow. That really captures the transformative potential of this offering step. Does the guide break it down further?
It does. It focuses on three key areas with an offering. First is confession.
Okay.
Offering confession of sins, asking God to sort of search your heart, show you areas that need cleansing. Pretty straightforward, but essential.
Makes sense. What's second?
Second is control. And the guide highlights, this one calls it a big one.
Ah, control. Yeah, I can see why that's big.
The idea is that holding on to control might actually be hindering your spiritual progress. So it encourages offering up, surrendering that control, maybe even daily. It makes you think, you know, what am I holding on to right now that might be blocking things?
That's a challenging question. Okay. Confession, control. Mm-hmm. What's the third area?
Commitment. Offering a commitment to stay focused on God throughout the day, to lean on what the guide calls his holy word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit.
So it's like a daily realignment, a conscious choice to stay open and guided.
Exactly. Setting the intention for the day ahead.
Okay, so praise, then offering, which naturally seems to light outwards, right?
Perfectly. Which brings us to intercession, praying for others.
Right. And the guide is clear. This is step three. And importantly, it still is not about you.
That's the key phrase. Intercession literally means to intervene on behalf of others. The guide even uses a football analogy like an interception. You're stepping in for someone else.
Huh. Intervening, intercepting. I like that. So the scope is pretty broad here.
Very. Bringing before God the needs of your family, friends, your community, the wider world. Praying for people who are suffering, for leaders, for specific situations. Praying for, as the guy puts it, the advancement of a spiritual kingdom.
And how do you know if you're really doing intercession versus maybe subtly praying for yourself through others?
Well, the guide has a sharp point on that. It says, you know, you're praying prayers of intercession if the prayers have little or no benefit to you.
Wow, that's direct.
It is, but it's not meant cynically. It's a powerful check against self-focus. It forces a perspective shift. And actually, that often brings a different kind of inner freedom and empathy to the person praying.
So it expands your world, really. Demonstrates love for your neighbor in a concrete way.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it connects to scripture again, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 3.
Which says,
"I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior."
So praying for leaders, for peace, it's explicitly encouraged.
Yes. And the guide emphasizes that God is pleased when people stand in the gap for others. It's an active role.
Okay, so praise, offering, intercession, only after all that we get to.
Finally, at step four, we arrive at end needs, presenting your requests.
Ah, so personal needs come forth. The ordering feels really significant, doesn't it?
It really does. It frames your personal requests within this much larger context of reverence, surrender, and serving others first.
So after preparing your heart in those ways, then you're encouraged to be specific, honest about your struggles.
Absolutely. Lay out what you're facing, what you desire, where you need intervention. And also, importantly, pray for wisdom and discernment in your own life.
It's about bringing your burdens to God, trusting he'll provide. The guide explicitly says there's nothing wrong with praying for your own needs.
Right. It's not about denying your needs or your humanity, but about situating them properly within that bigger picture we've built.
Is there a key verse for this step too?
Yes. Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God."
With thanksgiving. That's interesting, linking needs and gratitude.
It is, and it provides this compassionate invitation, acknowledging that once you've done the work of shifting your perspective through P, O, and I, you can bring your authentic self, your struggles, into this time without them completely taking over.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. P-O-I-N, which leaves T.
T is for Thanksgiving, concluding with gratitude.
The final step. Seems like a fitting way to end. What kind of gratitude are we talking about here?
It's gratitude for his presence, for answered prayers and the guide notes, even for answers you haven't seen yet, for his promises, his unfailing love. It's about recognizing God's goodness, strengthening that relationship.
And I assume this isn't just gratitude when things are going well.
Definitely not. It's described as a powerful weapon, especially in the midst of trials. It shifts your perspective even when things are hard. It acknowledges God's goodness and love persist even in difficult seasons.
A powerful weapon. I like that framing. Does the guide offer an illustration of this?
It does, a really compelling one. It shares the story of Corrie ten Boom.
Oh, from the Holocaust. Hiding Jews, concentration camps.
That's her. An incredible story of faith in horrific circumstances. The guide recounts how she and her sister Betsy were in a Nazi concentration camp barracks.
Yeah.
And the conditions were awful, including being infested with fleas. Just miserable. But Betsy insisted they give thanks for everything, including the fleas.
Give thanks for fleas? That sounds extreme.
Right. Corrie thought so too, but they did it. And later they found out why their barracks were largely left alone by the guards, why they had relative freedom inside that specific hut.
Why?
The guards wouldn't enter because of the fleas. They were disgusted by them.
No way.
Yes. And because the guards stayed away, Corrie and Betsy were able to hold secret Bible studies in their barracks, right under the noses of their captors, without interference.
Wow. So the very thing they were thanking God for, in obedience, became the source of an unexpected freedom and blessing.
Exactly. That act of radical thanksgiving in a truly terrible situation opened a door. It's a stark example of how gratitude can genuinely shift reality, or at least your ability to navigate it.
That story really does stick with you. It powerfully illustrates that T for Thanksgiving. Okay, so wrapping this up, this deep dive into the point framework, it really shows how structure can help, doesn't it?
Yeah, it can take prayer from feeling maybe burdensome or directionless into something more focused, less wandering.
And it underscores that the real result isn't necessarily getting everything you ask for, but that fundamental shift in your heart's posture, that openness to connection.
Absolutely. So thinking about this for you, the listener, whether this specific POINT model clicks with your own spiritual path or not, the underlying principles are pretty universal, aren't they? Shifting focus from yourself to something greater, from problems to inherent goodness, from holding on to control to offering it up, from just wanting things to deep gratitude.
It's like a blueprint, really, for engaging with any deeply personal or challenging part of life, not just prayer.
Exactly. So maybe the final thought to leave you with is this. What might happen if you intentionally practiced that kind of perspective shift? Not just in formal prayer, but in everyday challenges.
How might consciously practicing, say, structured gratitude or a focused relinquishing of control, how might that open doors in your own life? Doors you can't even imagine right now.
Something to think about.